In your copy of Scripture to the letter of 1 John. Getting close to the end of the New Testament there. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you can always look it up on your phone. There's also some Bibles in the back of the room as well. We're starting a new series on this letter, written a couple thousand years ago to the church from the Apostle John. And I'm excited to open up God's Word with you all today. Just a quick note, we're glad to be here. Thank you all for your prayers as our family traveled from Colorado to Virginia over the past week. We're getting settled in the Griff House over here, and we really appreciate all the prayers, all the help, all the emails from people saying that they really wanted to be here the first Sunday that we all were here but couldn't make it. Just an enormous outpouring of love from all of you, so we thank you for that. And we are very excited to be here as well. So here we are. And what an honor, what a glorious thing to be able to come together and worship God, to open God's Word. It's a wonderful thing to do together. So let us now look at 1 John. We'll be reading the first chapter, the whole thing, 10 verses. And if I can ask you to please stand, this is God's Word to us. It is inerrant, it is inspired. While I may be the voice currently, it is God's Word that is written for us. And so we hear His voice as we read and hear this together. So hear God's Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Thus far, the living and active Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come now and ask Your blessing and Your work. We ask for Your blessing that we might hear and recognize by Your Spirit what words You have for us this morning. And we ask for Your work in our hearts, that as Your Spirit comes and applies these words to us, we might be surprised, be renewed, be conformed more and more to the image of our Savior, who is light, who is life. We ask all of these things not for our sake, but for the sake of our Savior, for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. So today we begin a new series in the letter of 1 John. This letter, like I said, was written many years ago for a specific people in a specific time. And yet, it is also written for you and me. In God's amazing economy, his words communicated through his apostles, through his prophets, is both timeless and infinitely valuable for right now, whenever right now may be. And as we see in this letter of John, some of the main themes that John reminds us or talks about are things that we have seen throughout all of church history. Things that we need to be reminded of what the gospel is, how to practice it in our daily lives. And these issues arose out of the normal life of the church. These are real life issues that John had to deal with. He was writing to specific people to remind them of the truth of God. And yet, we also see those same applications in our church today. According to the polls, 28% of Americans believe the Bible was the inerrant word of God in 2014. That dropped to 24% in 2017, and again to 20% in 2020. Now here we are 4 years later, and I would hazard a guess that trend has continued to decline. I briefly looked at the biblical literacy studies, how much people know about the Word of God, and it's almost comical at times to see what people think is included in the Word of God. It's crazy. Our culture, our world, has so little familiarity or understanding of the Word of God. Now, I don't say all these things to pat ourselves on the back and say what a good job we are to put ourselves up on a pedestal. The issue isn't an us versus them, but rather this is a broader cultural pattern of the heart. And unfortunately, we all suffer from the same heart condition. At the root of all of these issues is that we've forgotten the gospel in our daily lives. This isn't just for our culture, for the American culture. It's one of the most pervasive issues throughout all of history. Our sinful nature will always tend to blur the lines and to distract us from what really matters. Through every era of church history, this has been a problem. And so, in God's wisdom, he allowed the Apostle John to write this letter to a specific people at a specific time so that all Christendom might benefit from his tender and loving message. Think of it this way. You're familiar with the old cliche of getting stranded on a desert island, right? You've seen it in comics, you see it in movies. And what's the first thing that you do if you get stranded on a desert island? You go, you find sticks, rocks, whatever you can gather. You go to the beach, and you lay out a big SOS sign on the beach so that if a plane is flying by, they'll see it, and you'll be rescued. It's a cliche, right? But it's probably what all of us would do if we were stranded on a desert island. That is your hope of salvation. But imagine this. You're on the desert island, you put out your SOS sign, and then you've got to go get food. And so you go and you start harvesting coconuts, and you get so enthralled with harvesting coconuts. And that's taking up all of your time. And the water, the tide comes in and starts washing away at the sign. Well then, after you've harvested some coconuts, you realize that you can actually set up an economy with the local wildlife. And you can start trading with the local wildlife and start earning things from the monkeys and the parrots. Soon, you've built an economy. You have the best cave on this desert island. You have all the commodities that you could ever want. On this desert island, you are living in the epitome of luxury on this desert island. And all the time, you've forgotten the waves have come up and washed away your SOS sign. It's easy for us to get distracted from what's really important. It's a silly example, but it's one that mirrors our current culture in many ways. Sometimes we need the voice of authority to remind us what is right. Sometimes we need the voice of love to remind us what is true. So that's why we need 1 John today. We sometimes need the reminder of our hope and salvation that is found in Christ alone. In fact, we need that reminder every day. And John gives us that reminder in his letter. So as John introduces us to his letter, we see that he's reminding his readers, his audience, of something that he's already told them before. Take a look at the first two verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Do you recognize some of the language there from elsewhere in Scripture? Do you notice the similarities between the passages 1 John and the Gospel of John, the opening passage in John? John seems to be drawing us back to the Gospel which he wrote. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning, the Word was made flesh, was manifest, has dwelt among us, and John is testifying that he has seen all of these things. It's as if he's saying, remember what I wrote. Remember this gospel. Remember all the things that I told you that Jesus has done. Don't you remember what I've taught you? These things are important. John doesn't want you to forget what Jesus did. He continues in verse 3, that which we have seen and have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You see, John had been there with Jesus. He had walked the dusty roads. He felt the dust as the disciples walked the road with Jesus. John had sat at table with Jesus, listening to parables, listening to Jesus teach. Sometimes, admittedly, not fully understanding what Jesus was talking about, and yet he was there. John had looked into the eyes of his Savior, his Lord, his God. He had seen the love of his Savior and had felt it. He had touched it with his own hands. He knew in Christ all of his failures, all his fears, all his anxiety and frustration. All of these were known by Jesus. He also knew all his hopes and joys and deepest longings. They were all given their proper place with Jesus. When he placed those things in Jesus' hands, he knew he had a loving and gracious Lord. So when John says that he was there and he felt the reality of his Savior's love with his own hands, he's confessing that this is the singular most important thing in all his life. And it's your singular most important reality as well. This isn't something that fits in with all the other puzzle pieces of life as if it's just one corner piece. This is the foundation of the puzzle. This is what makes it all fit together and make sense at all. That's why he says, and we are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. He's not only speaking of his own joy, but of your joy too. There's a completeness of the gospel. There's a completeness of this word that John is speaking that brings everything together, that brings the fullness of joy. When there's any part of our lives that seems out of place, There's a disconnect there. There's something that we're missing. There's something that feels off. If there's any unsatisfied or unfulfilled longing in your life, it all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back to Jesus. In a gathering this size, like many churches around the world today, there is likely several of us who are still asking the questions, can I really put my trust in this? Wondering if the gospel is all that it claims to be. And if you're asking that this morning, that's a great question to ask. In fact, even if you're a Christian, even if you've been a Christian all your life, we still go through times where our faith is weak, where we ask so many questions, and we wrestle. Dear friends, there is no shame in longing to know and to be certain. For when we long to know the truth, we're longing to know the one who is the truth. That's why John is so excited to remind his brothers and his sisters about what Jesus has done. The joy that John knew so well came not from studying or from looking into the depths of some theology, but it came from spending hours getting to know a person. Not information or skill, but Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I love how John couldn't even wait to open his letter like Paul does. Paul often writes to this church, greetings. John can't even wait to jump in to express his joy about the gospel, to remind everyone what he's writing about. This is what it's all about. This is what your and my life is truly fixated on. He says, remember what Jesus has done. Second point this morning is focused on now how John starts to settle things down, to draw some lines, to organize this letter that he's writing. Just like setting the SOS sign back in place after the water comes and knocks it out of place, John begins to reorient and put everything back in its place. So look now with me at verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you can see the pattern there. He's going back and forth between things that are true and things to be warned about. So he's drawing these lines in the sand. He's saying, this is what we believe. So we have six different lines drawn in the sand. The first one is this, that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Now, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, or perhaps for your whole life, this statement might not be that surprising to you. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. We shouldn't really be surprised that God is light, there's no darkness in him at all. But at the same time, we should be surprised. What else in this life is like that? What else is 100% pure? I always enjoy a good science video. And with YouTube these days, you can look up all sorts of things and see people do all sorts of crazy science. And one of the things that's always struck me in watching these types of videos is that they always tell you what they're mixing and how pure it is. I was watching one video this week, and the guy was mixing 99.9% pure metal with 99.9% pure metal of this, 99.95% pure of this, but they're always slightly off. They're never 100% pure. They're never perfect. It's like these ingredients are the most clinically pure things that we can have, and yet they're still imperfections. And that's a problem, isn't it? If you know anything about science, which is probably more than I do, when you mix things together, you get reactions. And if something's not pure, something can go wrong. Even when you have the smallest impurity, it can cause enormous consequences. So even if your nature was 99.99999% pure, that would still be a problem. Even if you were almost perfectly holy, and you had just this one problem, you are still in error. That's why it's so good that God is light. Not that he has light, but God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. No anomaly, no margin of error, no getting it as close as possible and hoping that everything else goes right. Oh, God is pure light. He is pure goodness and truth, pure love and justice, purely worthy of all of our worship and affection. Think of all the world's heroes and gods. One of the key story plots in any superhero movie these days is the weakness and the flaw of the hero. Not so our God. Let that surprise you for a minute. Not so our God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. There are many implications that we could draw from that first point, but let's follow to John's second line drawn. If we say we are walking with God, but we are walking in darkness, we are lying. How can oil mix with water? How can a person wear a Boston Red Sox jersey and claim to be a fan of the New York Yankees? Can I make it more personal? How can we love God and yet yell at our spouse? How can we praise the name of Jesus be angry at our kids for causing a slight inconvenience? How can we know the love of a God who died for his enemies and curse the motorist who cuts us off in traffic, or hate our coworker who gets that promotion or office that we want? How can we call Jesus our bridegroom, knowing he's preparing a place for us and a feast for us in heaven, and yet we slip again and again into lust and pride, ambition and deceit? These things ought not to be. Something is wrong. Something is disconnected. And we feel it every day. And yet there's hope. The third line is this: if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot to be said about community and fellowship, especially community and fellowship in the church. There's a great wealth in walking with one another, but this is especially the case when we fail, when we mess up. When the tendency is to try to cover up our sins, we hide away from others. We're falling into the lie of shame when we do that. But do you not know that Jesus destroyed shame on the cross? One of the greatest benefits of the church is that we're all broken here. We're all sinners. There isn't a sin on this planet that someone in the church hasn't committed. think of all the crazy stories in the Bible. God's saints throughout all of time have struggled with this, and yet there is mercy, there's grace. But we also see line number 4, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Not only do we have the danger of lying, of being untruthful when we say we have no sin, but we also have the danger of deceiving ourselves. This is a warning for us. Martin Luther famously said that all of the Christian life was to be a life of repentance. Not that we ought to be burdened more and more with sin, but as we see ourselves more clearly in the light of God, we are able to confess our sins more readily, turning from them and conforming our lives to the image of Christ. It's a dire warning then to not have any sense of any sin to confess. And this was a big issue, as we'll see throughout the letter of 1 John. This idea of deceiving ourselves. And yet, we have good news. Line number 5, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, sin hurts. It destroys. But it doesn't have the final say. Restoration comes only after confession. God cleanses and restores when we confess our sins. Primarily, we confess our sins to God, for it is against Him that we sin. But it is also sometimes appropriate to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, that fellowship is with one another. God has given us fellowship in Christ to walk through both the victories and the failures. And when we confess our sins, we know that God is faithful. He will forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us, restoring us, and giving us new life. John finishes this section with a final warning. Line number 6, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This one is probably the greatest warning of all. We can lie, and in lying we can deceive ourselves. But more dangerous than that is when we lie so much so that we call God a liar. For if we've called God a liar in our hearts, what hope is there for any salvation? Friends, let us take heed of John's warning. Though our sins are many and great, His mercy is greater still. There's a lot that I'm looking forward to as we go through the letter of 1 John, but today let's close by looking again briefly at verses 7 and 9. Because even when we feel like all is lost, even when we fear that we have long called God a liar and have rejected Him, there's still hope in the gospel. Do you remember John's gospel? All the things that he wrote. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He went to the cross to die for you and me. Therefore, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us through His own blood shed on the cross, washing away all of our unrighteousness. Believe in Him. Receive the One whose blood was spilt on the cross 2,000 years ago so that you might be rescued today. He is light. He is your life. May our hearts blossom with affection and praise as we see His gospel today and every day. Let's pray. God, we do ask that You would work in our hearts to renew our hearts. Remind us of this gospel. Thank You for the heart of this apostle who wrote to those who he loved, reminding them that You have done great things. reminding them that we don't need to walk in darkness or in fear or in shame. Those things are no longer who we are. They no longer define us because we are in Christ. Help us now, dear Father, to walk in Christ, to walk in your light. Help us to glorify you, to speak of the wonders of your mercy as we walk, sharing in this fellowship with one another and sharing it with the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.